Good morning. It is another beautiful winter day. The Lord has blessed us with mercies, good roads, so we can come here before Him and worship Him and sing His praises. And it is just good to be here. So we thank the Lord for that. We have for the call to worship this morning. We'll turn to Psalm 57 and we read verses 7 to 11. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord. Among the peoples, I will sing to you. Among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Let us come before our great God and prepare our hearts in a moment of silent prayer that we might be prepared to receive the blessings from God as we worship Him. Please rise. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. For our song of praise this morning, we'll turn to number 315, O Worship the King. This time, we will hear God's law as it is recorded by him for us in Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now the Lord summarized the law for us. And as we keep in mind that we were created in the very image of God, in true holiness, and in true knowledge, and in righteousness, and through the fall we lost that. But the God in his mercy has come in the form of Jesus Christ to redeem us to himself, that we might again have union with him. And he has given us his Spirit, that we might walk in his ways. So now that we have been given the Spirit of God, we are then commanded to live in that Spirit. And in that Spirit, God says to us, the summary of the law, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It is wonderful that the Spirit brings these words in summary, the law in summary, to our minds. Yet we understand that we are very much unable to keep the commands. So we have hearts of repentance, and to convey that repentance before God, we are going to turn to a song, number 290, O Lord, my inmost heart and thoughts, that we might sing of these things before our God.
Thank you.
Our assurance of pardon, we read that in Isaiah 45, verses 20 and 21. And there God says to us, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near, ye that are escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge that set up wood, the wood of their graven image, and they pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Well, with that in mind, we come now before our Lord in our congregational prayer, and we make our petitions and requests and glorify Him together as we pray before Him, as we pray to Him together. Let us pray. My gracious Lord God and Father, glorious in the heavens above, Your majesty is seen as far in the sky as we can look, and then beyond. The stars shine and come and go about their courses. You have made all things according to Your perfect plan, and You uphold all things. And we see these, we acknowledge these things, and You have made it plain to us that You are God, and there is none else, the Creator of heaven and earth. We confess, Lord, then, that yet with all this magnificent view and seeing all these things around us and even right where we are this very day, that we are truly in such brightness and such glory, we find ourselves to be sinners. And we pray, Lord, that You will continue to be merciful to Your people as we gather here before You and through our whole lives, for You are not away from us ever, even when we are not here in this building. We are with You, You are with us, You are indwelling us, You have indwelt us by Your Spirit, that we may commune all the day long with You as we go from one thing to the other. So we pray, Lord, that You will strengthen us and that You will hear us as we come before You in humility, knowing that we are sinners and You are a great God and a Redeemer. And we are sinners, then saved by grace. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves by works. We cannot do anything but by Your grace and in Your mercy. So we thank You, Lord, that You have so revealed Yourself to be merciful and a gracious Savior. And we pray, Lord, that we may look to You for all our needs and all the things that are before us and that we cannot do apart from You. For without You, we can do nothing. So we pray, Lord, that You will continue that wonderful work of Your presence within us and all these things that happen in our hearts and minds and in our lives, that we may know that You are our Father who cares and loves. So we pray, Lord, that You will forgive us the sins of our sins as we commit them day by day, and that You will compel us and encourage us, and that we might come before You with hearts of repentance, that we may put off these sins and that we may turn away from them to worship You in truth and in holiness. So we pray, Lord, that You will continue that wonderful work in our midst and in our hearts. We pray also, Lord, for this country in which we live. We tend to shake our heads at decisions and laws that are passed and direction that is going so much contrary, so very clearly contrary to Your righteousness and holiness. And yet we pray, Lord, that You will do a work in this country, that You will raise up men within this country, and that You will work in the hearts of all that are in power, whether they realize that they are, that You are occupied in that business of working in their heart or not. They still are under Your control. And we pray, Lord, that You will guide and direct the affairs of this country for Your glory and for the good of your people and for the upbuilding of your church. So we thank you, Lord, for that. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue with the church, this church here gathered and your church gathered around this globe, that you have, in fact, by your mercy and by your great commission, have established, as you have said, it is there. Go out in all the world, and it has gone out in all the world. So this day, many thousands and millions of people are gathered before you in supplication and praise to hear you speak as we do here this day. We pray, Lord, that you will be with us as thy congregation, as thy people, and strengthen us in your truth from day to day. Still, we know that we always will remain as the apple of your eye, and even though the road seems rough, all the while you are preparing a home for us, for each one of us. We pray, Lord, we pray, Father, that our that as Kurt and Jen travel this emotional road, you will continue to uphold them and the family as well as their extended family. We thank you for their presence here with us, and we pray, Lord, that you will do a continued wonderful work of peace and harmony and joy in their lives, you know, even under these circumstances. We pray, Father, again, for with thankfulness for Janie Gaznam here with us this morning. We pray, Lord, that you will gladden her heart in our midst and before you, and that your spirit will work wonderful work in her heart as she sings the songs that she remembers with us all together. We pray that you will continue to gladden her heart as she finds herself here in your presence. We thank you that although her eyesight is very weak, still her memory enables her to be occupied in the singing of the things and the hymns and songs she remembers. We thank you, Lord, for Cynthia, that she is able to go and bring her here and deliver her home again after the services. We pray, Lord, that you will continue with others in this congregation who are getting older and more fragile. And we pray, Lord, that you will be with Jack and Minnie, who these days have to fight colds. And we are thankful that Jack has some mobility now, once every day. For an hour, he is now able to get around by way of his wheelchair. We thank our Lord God for his mercies. Also, Minnie is feeling weak and has some difficulty getting on her feet. Yet we thank you, Lord, for this brother and sister as she continues to be able to help her husband in some measure to help him about to get along in their house. And we thank you, Lord, that you are able to sustain them both, even with their infirmities that come with old age. We thank you, Father, again, for our sister Dickie, who is here with us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given good roads for safe travel. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given her good health to come here every week. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless her in your presence and with us here gathered before the face of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you will comfort her and help her to get around with, as she has some arthritis in her knee. And we pray, Lord, that you will enable her to still move about. We pray, Lord, with thankfulness. We come with thankfulness with the news that Randy and Allison Lehman have received their visa. They have received their visas to go and serve as missionaries in Pakistan. Truly an answer to their prayers as well as the prayers of the extended church families of the ARP. And they now can proceed with planning for their going there. We pray that our Lord will continue to guide their way. And we pray, Lord, for Albert and Sylvia. And we pray, Lord, that, Father, we thank you for your care over our brother and sister. And in their new home in Barrie, we pray as they become more and more feeble, you will comfort them by your spirit within them and by being surrounded by their children and grandchildren. We pray, Lord, that you will gladden their heart and that you will continue to uphold them in your care. And with pray with thankfulness also for God's blessing in the ordination service for our brother and friend and former elder John Nyman this Friday. We give thanks to God for he is leading and equipping John. May he richly bless John's ministry for the glory of Christ and the well-being of all saints, Presbyterian Church in Suffolk, Virginia. It's a great mercy for John and the family to have gone there, to have been called there, and it's just wonderful that the Lord, our God, is so merciful and giving a place for him to be a pastor. We come with thanksgiving then for all these things, Lord. We thank you for your ongoing care, and we pray that you will continue to bless us throughout this day and this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our song of preparation for the service, for the sermon, is number 373, Beautiful Savior.
It's good to be with you again. I thank you for your prayers for my healing, and the Lord has been very gracious. I have a stool up here, and earlier this week, it was a bit painful to stand for any length of time, but all of a sudden, the Lord gave a change overnight, and I got alignment, and everything was put right again. And so I don't think I'm going to need it, thankfully. But in case I do, it's here. We're going to look again at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Our focus is going to be verse 17. I read the whole chapter. Let's listen carefully to the Word of God, to hear Him speaking through His Word to us. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he has counted me faithful, putting me into ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Our focus is verses 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is doxology? You look at the service order, and the last part of that service order says doxology. Number 493, we'll often call the doxology. It's not the only one. I would say the doxology. What does doxology mean? It's a Latin word, and it means actually it's a Greek word, sorry. It means, comes from the word glory, and then logi or logos means a word of glory. It means glorifying God is what the insinuation is of the word. And doxology, glorifying God, we must say it's the most important element of our lives and of our ministries. And it should be intentional, devotional, and manifest. Yet, it's being the most important aspect of the Christian life, we have to acknowledge that it's easily lost. It's easily lost in our minds in the busyness of life. Now, it's not to say that we can we are always to have it for, in a sense that foremost that we think of nothing else except glorifying God. But it should frame our life, and I'll get back to this in just a moment. But even in terms of that, we easily forget this aspect that our lives are to be about glorifying God. In a way, it's sort of like that you're preparing for a trip. You're going to see your grandchildren. And you got everything ready. You got the gifts in the car. Your hair is right. And you got the treats that you're going to be bringing along. You got the snacks for the trip. And then you go and you sit in the car. And you're, where's the keys? You need the keys to go. Did you put them in the trunk while you're putting the packages in the trunk? Did you drop them in the laundry hamper? Did you not get them at all? Are they at the bottom of your purse? Something seemingly so small, yet so essential, so easy to lose, so easy to forget. I might say the same about doxology. Here, verse 17. It's one of the shortest verses of this chapter. And one that I honestly thought I would append to the previous verse, but wasn't able to because of being communion Sunday. I had to leave time in the service. And as I looked at it this Sunday, I realized the need to spend enough time on this. And that even that will not be enough time. God here described in three words. And yet in those three words, depth that is infinitely and instantly beyond the depths of our minds. Doxology, glory to God. That aspect of which glorifying God means beholding Him. Beholding Him, having a knowledge of Him in order that we might truly bring glory to Him. This is, as we acknowledge in our confession, the chief end of man, our chief purpose of your life and of the church's ministry, and yet so easily forgotten and set aside from bringing the frame of our lives, being the purpose of our lives. Is your life framed by this? So that as you go about your living, that at time and time again you're brought back again to this. Is my decision here, with regard to my work, with regard to who I will marry, with regard to the wedding, with regard to the funeral of a loved one, is this about glorifying God? Are the concerns that are weighing on my mind, are they motivated by my own comfort, first of all, by my own happiness? Because that's what the flesh brings before us. Or are we programmed by the Spirit to think in terms of, first of all, the glory of God? When a witness, is it doxology that drives me? Or is it my rank in the church? When someone commends me for my attitude in life and in work, is it glory to God? As you look towards life in 2024, does glory to God come into your thinking? Living for Him. Here, Paul, speaking in the Spirit, is moved to give glory to God as he thinks back upon his ministry, upon the testimony of his life, upon the way that God has worked in him, and as he looks at the mission of the church. Glory be to God. Doxology, glorifying God, is the most important element of our lives and of our ministries, and it should be intentional, devotional, and manifest. Look at this first as we look at the glory of God, beholding Him, and then secondly, the glorifying of God. Paul says again here in verse 17, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." You see that Paul sends his praise to God the King, now to the King. A king rules, right? A king has authority and has a power. And Paul, in particular, he's been speaking in this chapter about the ministry of the second person of the Trinity. Right? We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's been speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his address of God as King. Perhaps points us in the direction that Paul has in view, particularly Jesus Christ here. Giving glory, giving doxology especially to Jesus. But he doesn't say Jesus, and we shouldn't just substitute Jesus in here instead of the King. He does say the King and speaks of the attributes of God and says to God who alone is wise. As a king, he rules over all things and he rules over us. And Paul says to the King eternal, to the King of ages, translated into English as eternal, the King of ages. Explicitly, as we see that term used again and again, there's two ideas in it, at least. That God is of ancient times. Long before you were born, God was. Before anything was created, God is. He is before. His purposes for his people and for his kingdom then were from the foundation of the world. Daniel calls him the Ancient of Days. He is the God who is of age upon age. He is the God of Elijah, the God of David, the God of Abraham, the God of Noah. He was the God of Adam. The psalmist says in Psalm 93, "Your throne is established from of old. You are eternal, O God." He is a God who is there at the dawn of creation. Moses says in Psalm 90, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." He's the one who always was. It's also the one who will live forever. not only there from the beginning of the world, but to its end. He is the King eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Revelation, you see that our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, God the Trinity, called the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You see that summarized, encapsulated in his name, the Lord, Yahweh, or Jehovah, which means I am who I am, or I was who I am. I am who I was. I will be who I am. 9 different ways you can construe that, because that verb to be in there is not a specific parsing of it. It could be past, present, future. 2 ways that it's used there. Now, as we then begin to look at this one aspect of God, you see, other aspects of God, other attributes or characteristics of God come into view. This happens. We look at any aspect of God, that the other aspects of God will always come into view. It's sort of like looking at a rainbow, and you have the rainbow and the 3 primary colors there, the red and the blue and the yellow. But you don't just have those colors. You have all the hues in between. As you look at the yellow and you look at the different bands of the yellow, you see that you're also looking at orange as well. And you see, realize that the orange is hues of red mixed in. And you look on the other side and you see lime green. You know that it's hues of blue that are mixed in. And so as we look at God's eternity, we see other things about God. We see that he is unchangeable. How so? Because eternality doesn't just mean that he exists through the ages of time. It doesn't simply mean that he is a person that among all the people on the earth, upon all the beings, the animals and the people, and we can include the angels maybe, that this is the one who just lives the oldest. And started at the beginning and lives to the end. No. But he lives, he exists apart from time. He is infinite. He exists apart from, beyond, and above time. He created the sun, the moon, to govern time. He created time itself. A day is as 1,000 years for him, 1,000 years as a day. So he's not under its limits. You know, he caused the sun to stand still twice. What is time? How is it governed? How is it that we hear a specific a day and a minute and a time? We mark it off by it being 10:47 right now, in case you're wondering. And it's January 7, 2024. And yeah, on the other side of the world, it might have a different time. Yet we think of time as being so absolute. God exists over all that. He's not under that. He's not under the sun. And that means that the realities of time are not binding on God himself. That past, present, and future, these realities of time, that God does not submit to those things. There's no past in God. There's no future in God. And what this means is that there's no change in God, because change implies a past, who you were before, and then who you will be in the future. God is unchangeable. God is immutable.
You are the same, and your years will have no end, the psalmist says in Psalm 102. You see, the two aspects of that eternity means God's immutable. You are the same, your years have no end. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, this immutable nature of God and His Word should cause you to see what? You see in the Scriptures that God being the same means that He is faithful. It means that He is a rock. And this rock has the idea of being a refuge for you. You know that He does not grow old and change. His law remains grounded in His nature and is therefore true. It means that oppressors in this world will not be exempt because God's laws will change. And neither will we be excused or exempt hoping for some change in the law. We have that in our countries. Every country, the laws might change. And therefore, culpability changes. But He does not change. What does that mean then? That we who indeed are judged guilty by the law are judged righteous through the sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, that He still forgives sin for all those who come to Him through Jesus Christ, that no one will be ashamed who puts their trust in Him. He receives every son, every daughter who comes to Him through His Son. Your sin and your changing and your situation that gets better or worse, you know that in it all, through it all, you may come to the rock of ages and have your heart grounded in Him. You may have security in resting in Him because He's faithful and true. And does His faithfulness give your heart security? Do you trust in Him? Him who is eternal, and Him who is unchanging. He exists outside of time. And Paul says He is incorruptible, immortal or incorruptible, unable. A word means actually without withering. Like flowers or grass will wither. He's not like the grass or flowers of the field that quickly sprout up in the morning and are burnt in the heat of the day. No, the word of the God and God Himself endures forever. In Romans chapter 1, verse 23, corruptible things are set in contrast to the incorruptible God. That means that the whole world is under corruption. The whole world is in bondage to death because Adam plunged the world into death. And nothing escapes that except for God, because God is set apart. There's a creator-creature distinction. There's all reality, and it's all under the bondage of corruption. It's all going to die. But there's the one reality, the one being, the one thing that exists outside of it, and it's God. He is holy. He's totally set apart from all that. He will not die. And how is this? Because He's God. He is life in Himself. He's autonomous, the one being that has life in Himself, has a destiny of Himself, from Himself, self-perpetuating. He's able to depend upon Himself, dependent on nothing else. He's not under the bondage of corruption. Eternal, unchangeable, incorruptible, being set apart from this world. Rather than being under the bondage of death, life is in Himself. Life comes from Him. and he is invisible. Again, it highlights that God is set apart from the created world. He's holy. He's entirely separate. He's not then a physical entity among creation. He's not a pantheistic God. God from eternity had no hands or eyes or legs or arms as we do. Scripture speaks of those, but is using human language in order for us to understand what it's saying concerning God. God from eternity, he is a spirit. He is the God who alone is wise. He knows all things. He knows you and me. He has personality and consciousness. He's not just an idea. And he doesn't just simply have all these facts as if all these ideas are hidden in this impersonal logos. But he has wisdom. He puts it together. He plans. He wills. He purposes. And that's why we are here. And that's why there is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise. Isn't it then remarkable that this God who is so transcendent, incomprehensible, and infinite, that he then entered into this cursed world, into your world, in the Son. He united his divinity, his invisible nature, to our nature. He took upon himself a body and a mind like ours. That Jesus, the King who was immortal, became immortal. He subjected himself to death, even to the death of the cross. He who was eternal entered into time. Stephen Charnock and the Attributes of God says, what greater distance can there be between a deity and humanity? Between the creator and the creature? Can you imagine the distance between eternity and time? Between infinite power and miserable infirmity? Between an immortal spirit and dying flesh? Between the highest being and nothing? And yet, these, Jesus Christ, are espoused, are brought together. A God of unmixed blessedness is linked personally with a man of perpetual sorrows. In that reality of Jesus Christ among us as our mediator, we receive life from him. We are remade in his image, and we are given everlasting life. We are given incorruption. Our bodies sown in the ground as corruptible and dishonorable and weak, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, they are natural bodies. These are raised up as incorruptible, honorable, glorious, and spiritual bodies in Christ. The eternal King, who is eternal, immortal, and incorruptible, the only wise God, shall raise you up. And I wonder then Paul would have us to behold God in doxology after giving his testimony. The ministry of the gospel is framed by a God who from eternity has destined these things as the only wise God, and he is sovereignly working them out. And he calls men and women weak and sinful and fallen and whimsical and changing as we are, and calls us unto Christ the King, in the refuge of Christ the King, him who is immutable and eternally glorious and holy, him who is eternally gracious And he calls you to enter into his service. He brings you into his service. And in so doing, he does so knowing, you do so knowing that it's not like some company here on earth that might be out of business tomorrow. It's not like some purposes or plans here on earth, some government program that might be working today and tomorrow it's shut down. No, this is heaven's almighty, eternal, and immortal God. The God of ages. You work, you serve, you have your life in him, and he shall deliver on every one of his promises. He shall hold you. The God who rules perfect always. Be confident in your God as you live for him. Submit every anxiety and set it next to God's attributes. Who is he? Who is this God? Who are we to take matters into our own hands, to worry, to fret, to disobey him? Everything needs to be for his glory. Every reluctance to serve him doesn't make sense. Is it right when considering it next to the one who is, I am who I am? Well, first, the glory of God. Secondly, the second part of this verse, the glorifying of God. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Honor and glory.
Honor means deference, respect, and praise. Glory is the praise and worship that is due because of one's standing or their work. Paul says that honor and glory is to be to God the King forever and ever, ages upon ages. Amen. So let it be. It's in glory and honor to God. Paul is implying that God is deserving. First point I'm going to make here, that God is deserving of all honor and glory. And all creatures that should give glory to him, that this is the obligation that is upon us because we are creatures made by him. Because we are subjects of the King, doxology is due to him. The children, your life is to give glory to God. He's the great King. He's the Creator who made all. And all that we have, all that we have accomplished, all that we are as saved in Christ and sanctified in Christ's righteousness is glory due to him. And for this reason, then, that we must worship him, that we must gather before him, is not simply. Because we want to, we should want to, we ought to want to. It's not simply a human choice, decision of the elders. No, it's because God calls us to worship him, and we need to worship him because he is deserving of it. He is the one in terms of all creation that we have no reservation that he deserves this. So the purpose of worship services is not to have dull times of ritual and traditional dullness. It's not entertainment for the masses. It's not babysitting for parents' children. It's not even happy family time. That's not the purpose, the foremost purpose. It's not even so let you have a nice, quiet, peaceful time. Purpose, foremost purpose, although that maybe there's these other purposes, it's good to worship the Lord. The purpose is for redeemed sinners to praise and worship the eternal, immortal, invisible God. It's for God's creatures to worship the Creator. It should convict any selfishness in us. When we want things a certain way, rather than concern for God's glory and honor. It should convict sinful slothfulness in worship. My struggle with sleep, we all do, or most of us do. Disciples did. And watching for Jesus. But to just give in, to sleep, and not fight it, would that be right? Presence of God, when it's your duty to worship Him. Our duty, honor and glory be to Him, be to God the King, not just for a time, forever and ever. Listen to what Paul says of Abraham in Romans 4, verse 20. Says he did not waver at the promise of God from unbelief. God's word came to Abraham. He did not waver. He believed it. It was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. To Him be honor and glory forever. Is that why we are here? That's why you are here. Second, this means that God is not only deserving of all honor and glory, but that God is perfect in glory. And therefore, all glory is actually His. That in God, God was immortal, invisible. God was the only wise God, the eternal God, that He is the one who has all glory to start with. And so all our glorifying is not adding to His glory, but it's attributing to Him His perfections and His works. It's acknowledging these things before Him rather than adding to Him. His glory is the fullness of His perfections. Because it's a fullness of perfection, because He's infinite in His glory, then praise and glory needs to continue to come to Him forever and ever, ages upon ages. Our eternity will be, our eternally beholding Him, seeing Him, and delighting in Him. And singing to Him. And delighting in saying more and more what we see. We're just creatures. God is incomprehensible. We will never come to a full knowledge of who He is. And every time He reveals Himself, because we won't have any slothfulness or sleepiness or dullness of heart or mind in heaven, we will receive it with such joy and such delight. We'll be so enamored by it and so animated by it. We will be jumping and praising the Lord eternally. Then God again will unfold Himself to us. And again, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise of ages upon ages. You see, there can be no more meaningful life, purpose in life and ministry than this.
Your life must be It must be streamed. Your work, your service, and your home. Your work and volunteer hours at a nursing home. You're caring for our invalid spouse or aged parent. You're changing diapers. You're studying. It must all be streamed to this purpose because this is why God has created us, for His glory, for His honor. He deserves it. And ministry then is that God would convert people into worshipers, to add more worshipers. That's what Paul's ministry is. To God be honor and glory forever and ever. You have been remade, recast in the image of Christ. Do you consider it so meaningful? So vital a purpose, even if you can't move, even if you've lost almost every ability in your body, even if your mind is slipping, God has given to you a sacred and a glorious purpose to worship Him. To reflect His glory. There's not a better compliment that somebody can give to you than that they see something of Christ in you. I heard a pastor say this at a funeral. See, lots of unbelievers were there who loved this person who had died. And he said, do you want to see? Do you like what you see in that person? That person's gone, but the one that person reflects is not. Look to Him. You'll see everything that you desire and delight in that person in fullness in Jesus Christ. Do you look to Him? He's beautiful. He's glorious. Don't you want to shine with His beauty, with Jesus? Don't you want people to see Jesus in you? You might get bogged down in life, in the busyness of life. You might get discouraged at times or depressed at times. Remember what God has created you for. And God's working that out. He's sanctifying you for this. And it's His work. It's unto His glory. Not for how you might think it should turn out. It will work out for His glory. Let us be focused. Let us be encouraged. Let us be strong in the work of the Lord. For it's all unto His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are as nothing. In ourselves, Father, anything that we bring forth, anything that we might say, anything that we might do, if there is any worth in it, if there is anything to be considered in it, it is from You, Heavenly Father. And Father, that thought should give us great joy, for You have made us to be vessels, to hold the gospel of Jesus Christ, to hold the glory of Jesus Christ, and to carry it to others, to reflect the brightness of Christ through our lives, that we might shine as lights in this world. Father in heaven, we thank You, Father, for directing our hearts and minds again and again back to where this comes from You. And we pray that You continue to do so, because our worthless, sinful minds and our old nature would continue to bring it back to ourselves and to worship ourselves. Direct our hearts and minds, we pray then, unto meaningful, this meaningful purpose of bringing intentional worship, devotional worship, manifest worship unto you in our lives. We thank you that you have called us unto this, blessed Father. We thank you that you have remade us in your image, O blessed Christ, and you are inhabiting us for this purpose, O blessed Spirit. May we then be resplendent in the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. We pray this in his name. Amen. Song of response is number 175. 175, taken from those words of Moses in Psalm 90, where it says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And he ends the psalm, bless the work of our hands. There's a practical element to it all, to the consideration of God. Let's sing that together, 175, Lord through all the generations. Remain seated as we sing.
He has commanded us. We bring our tithes, we bring our gifts on the first day of the week, as he commanded the Corinthian church. And as we do so, we'll sing hymn number 328. My God, how wonderful thou art, thy majesty, how bright. We'll stand for the last verse.
Thank you.
doxology, our final song will be verses 3 and 4 of 306. Let's go now with the Lord's blessing upon us. And may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.